Grace and peace to you and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May21, 2011.com. That's May-21, 2011.com with another message in the book of Revelation. We've been studying chapter 12. This study will cover just verse 12 of Revelation 12. The study is entitled, Rejoice, All You in the Heavens, but woe to everyone on earth, for Satan is cast from heaven to the earth at the cross. First, I'll read the verse, and then we'll go into an introduction, and then we'll take that verse and discuss it, and then end with a conclusion. The verse begins, Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. With a bioweapon COVID virus having been unleashed upon the world that was taxpayer-funded by us through our own government and pre-planned to kill and harm millions to control population size, and then a bioweapon death shot having been forced upon the whole world by deception and unconstitutional mandates that was also taxpayer-funded by us, through our own government, pre-planned and disguised as a vaccine to kill and harm millions to control population size, especially the size of those patriots who stand in the way of tyranny. With millions upon millions of people already dead and hundreds of millions already injured by their own governments, and Congress having voted to immunity to prosecution of the big pharma manufacturers of these bioweapon death shots because they took bribes from big pharma or some other evil reason. With the mainstream media in bed with big pharma because a huge part of their income comes from big pharma so that they continue to advertise this bioweapon as safe and effective, when it is far from either, and the hospitals, clinics, and what seems to be most of our doctors do the same. With our hospitals following the evil mandates of Fauci and even our own state governors to put COVID-diagnosed people on the organ failure-causing drug remdesivir and on a ventilator, so that they die to reward the hospitals at least $100,000 in payment for each one they murder, with virtually no one in power helping to stop all this madness and murder and prosecute everyone who has played a part in all this madness and murder, which is only a small glimpse of all the evil now taking place in our world. With all this evil and much more now taking place, we cry out, when will Satan and his demons and all his wicked people be destroyed? The answer God will give us in this study is woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And now, ever since Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, Satan's time is indeed very short. O Lord, open our eyes through this study to see the joy in Christ's defeat of Satan at the cross, but also the joy in that Satan has a very short time remaining. Lift us now up to that high place of mind and spirit to learn from you now. Amen. Let's read verse 12 to begin once again. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. In our last study, we learn that Christ and his angels defeated Satan and his angels at the cross by winning back his elect from Satan through having paid the price for their sins by Christ being crucified and rising from the dead in their places, and thereby ensuring that both their fallen spirits and then their bodies would be made sinless and incorruptible. First, by being born again with sinless and incorruptible spirits sometime during their lives on this earth by May 21, 2011, and then by their bodies being transformed into glorious, sinless, and incorruptible bodies on the last day, to then live in their new glorious and incorruptible heaven and earth that will be created from this fallen heaven and earth after it is destroyed by fire on the last day. Thus, Christ defeated Satan at the cross by winning back his elect and guaranteeing that the sin and death that Satan polluted God's elect and this heaven and earth with would be completely eliminated on the last day. But we also learned in our last study that Christ and his angels overcame Satan and his angels at the cross, because by Christ taking on himself the eternal punishment that sinners deserve on behalf of his elect, he guaranteed that all other sinners, Satan and his angels, and all the billions of mankind that Christ did not die for, would be eternally punished in the lake of fire by being burned up out of existence forevermore on the last day of this world. Thus, Christ not only defeated Satan at the cross by winning back his fallen elect and their fallen heaven and earth by paying the necessary debt of sin for them and guaranteeing their transformations to sinlessness and incorruption on the last day, but he also defeated Satan at the cross by his death, having guaranteed the utter destruction of Satan, his angels, and all the billions of people that Satan rules over on this fallen earth when they are all cast into the lake of fire on the last day. Now, having learned that Christ and his angels defeated Satan and his angels at the cross by all that was previously stated, as a result, we also learned in our last study that Satan and his angels were then cast out of heaven to the earth. And with all this having taken place, we now come to Revelation 12, verse 12, which states, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." That is, because of all that Christ accomplished at the cross, and as a result, having cast Satan and his demons out of heaven to the earth, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." This is a command for ye heavens and you that dwell in them to rejoice. And interestingly, the Greek reveals that this command to rejoice is in the present tense but passive voice. The present tense means that this command for ye heavens and those that dwell in them to rejoice means not only rejoice presently, but ongoingly, yet significantly, in that this command is in the passive voice, means that the heavens and those who dwell in them are completely passive in this rejoicing. How can this be? How can they be commanded to rejoice ongoingly, but be passive and not active in that rejoicing? Well, in that they are commanded to rejoice passively simply means that they, of themselves, do not bring about their rejoicing. They are passive in this matter. What does bring about their rejoicing passively, or we might say automatically, without they themselves bringing it about themselves in any way, is everything that Christ accomplished at the cross to defeat and cast out Satan and his angels from heaven to the earth. Therefore, what our verse is saying is that ye heavens, and those in them such as the angels and the elect, are commanded to rejoice ongoingly due to Satan's defeat at the cross. And they do rejoice ongoingly because of what Christ accomplished at the cross and not because of anything of themselves. It is 100% all the work of Christ that those in the heavens do obey the command to rejoice ongoingly, just as their and our salvations are 100% the work of Christ as well. We can take credit for nothing. It is not a partnership with wherein Christ has done his part, and now it is up to us to do our part, like many false gospels today proclaim. They say, Christ has died for your sins, and now you must accept Christ into your heart, or just believe to become saved. No, rather, Christ only died for the sins of his elect, and because of this, you are one of God's elect. If you are one of God's elect, that is, you will have been completely passive in believing to eternal salvation before any possibility for true salvation ended on May 21, 2011, when Judgment Day began. All the accepting of Christ and believing in Christ, and whatever else they say you must do today to be saved in Christ, cannot truly save, but only falsely save into a false gospel that is really a works gospel, because you had to do some kind of work to be saved, like accepting Christ, or believing, or perhaps praying the sinner's prayer, or perhaps coming up forward on an altar call, or being baptized, or being slain in the Spirit and falling backward, or speaking in tongues, or having a vision, or hearing a voice, or this, or that. And the list goes on and on. All the false gospels say you of yourself must do something to be saved in addition to what Christ has done. Oh yes, it is true that there was a time when each of the elect people of God did believe or accept Christ unto salvation, but like the work in the rejoicing of those in the heavens that we discussed earlier in our verse was not their own work. For remember, the verb to rejoice was in the passive tense, so that they were clearly passive in the matter. And it was the work of Christ alone at the cross that brought about their rejoicing. So also, when the elect believed or accepted Christ unto salvation before May 21, 2011, it was not they themselves who brought about their believing, but it was only the work of Christ at the cross that brought it about through the Holy Spirit. So, up until May 21, 2011, there was a path of believing or accepting of Christ that could bring about salvation in the elect, because their believing or accepting of Christ came about by the works of Christ alone through the Holy Spirit and nothing in themselves. But now today, after May 21, 2011, when it is no longer possible for someone to be eternally saved, there is no longer any possibility of passive believing or the passive accepting of Christ unto eternal salvation. Because such passive believing that comes about by the work of Christ alone through the Holy Spirit and nothing of oneself came to an end. Therefore, all the believing or accepting of Christ that we now see after May 21, 2011 is an active believing or accepting of Christ that cannot save, because such an active believing or accepting of Christ is a work of oneself and not of Christ. Thus, there once was a believing to true salvation, but now only a believing to false salvation in a false gospel or church. Indeed, there was once a believing that saved, but now no one can believe or accept Christ to be saved except into a false gospel or church without even knowing it. Yes, Satan is feeding all the churches a strong delusion that they believe the lie that they are still worshiping Christ in their churches and that people are still being saved in our day as judgment against them. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And at the rapture on the last day, and you can click on that link to see when is the rapture, all those who think they are saved but are not, which will include all those who still attend a church, will weep and howl in misery and shame and explode in anger unrestrained when they see the true elect raptured while they are left to be cast into the flame. O Lord, vengeance is yours, you will repay, and looking on what satisfaction your elect shall obtain. Now, one more thing about the first part of verse 12 that we have been discussing. Remember, it reads, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." Why would God say, "Rejoice, ye heavens"? How can the heavens rejoice? Of course, they cannot rejoice because the heavens are not a living being. So what does God mean when he says, "Rejoice, ye heavens"? Well, the answer comes in the next sentence when he says, "And ye that dwell in them." You see, the word "and" in the sentence, "and ye that dwell in them," is the Greek word transliterated as "kai" in English. And although this word is normally translated as "and," it can also be just as well translated as "even," in which case everything makes better sense. For our verse now reads, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens." And the next verse explains what ye heavens are, "even you that dwell in them." This is the better translation because it clearly explains how ye heavens can be commanded to ongoingly rejoice. It is because ye heavens is defined as being "even ye that dwell in them." Thus, when we again ask the question, "How can ye heavens rejoice?" it is because ye heavens refers to all the living beings in the heavens, and certainly they obey God's command to ongoingly rejoice because of Satan's defeat at the cross and his being cast out of the heavens, for their rejoicing is in no way of themselves but of God, in the same way that our salvations were, are, and will be nothing of ourselves, but of him who predestined us to salvation from before the foundation of the world. And what he had begun in us, he will finish, for none of it has anything to do with us, but of God. We are passive in the whole matter. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. Well now, verse 12 continues, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea." Literally, it reads like this, "Woe to the earth and the sea." The inhabitants in the sentence, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea," does not appear in the Greek. So what does our verse, "Woe to the earth and the sea," mean? As we had learned in other studies, the sea represents the world or the unsaved who are the wicked, as we can see in the following two verses, respectively. First, Psalm 98:7, "Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." You see how the sea is defined as being the world? And then Isaiah 57:20, "But the wicked are like or as the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Again, we see, in this case, we see the wicked being compared to being as the sea. Similarly, the earth represents the world or the peoples who inhabit or dwell on the earth. Because remember, the peoples who live on the earth were all created from the dust of the earth, Genesis 2:7, and are therefore part of the earth, as we can see in many verses. And here are just a few of those verses that I will read. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." So the earth is defined as the world. And in Psalm 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." So the earth that fears the Lord are all the inhabitants of the world. And then we got Psalm 66, verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye earth." Well, the physical earth can't make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So all ye earth refers to all ye peoples who inhabit or dwell on the earth. And once again, Psalm 96:1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all ye earth." Clearly, that's all ye peoples who inhabit or dwell on the earth. And I'll read one more verse, Psalm 96:9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him, all ye earth." And clearly, the physical earth can't worship the Lord in beauty of holiness and fear before him. So clearly, all the earth refers to all ye peoples who inhabit or dwell on the earth. Thus, since we have learned that the sea represents the world or the unsaved who are all wicked in God's eyes, and the earth also represents the world, or all those who inhabit or dwell on the earth, we can conclude that when our verse says, "Woe unto the earth and the sea," it means woe to everyone in this world, on this earth, or on this planet, whether saved or unsaved. And the King James translation, which states, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea," is now seen to be a decent translation. And because the word woe means great grief, sorrow, or distress, when our verse says woe to everyone in this world or to the inhabitants of the earth, it means great grief, sorrow, or distress for everyone in this world. Now, why is there great grief, sorrow, or distress for everyone in this world after the cross of 33 A.D.? Our verse says, "For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." You can imagine, for approximately 11,000 years of the Old Testament period, Satan was allowed free roam in heaven and on earth because he had won the right to rule over the world by instigating the sin of Adam and Eve to bring the whole human race and the whole creation into a fallen state of sin. Furthermore, although Yahweh likely pronounced judgment upon him to eternal death at the time of his transgression, Satan was allowed to roam free in heaven for approximately 11,000 years without experiencing any punishment. And he still ruled over the whole world and its people, except God's elect, of course. Nevertheless, Satan still claimed rulership over the elect because he had not yet seen the Christ come to earth to actually win them back by paying for their sins. Satan likely had no idea that Yahweh had gone forward in time, which only God could do, to obtain the blood of Christ and then had come back in time to apply that blood to each of his elect at the appropriate times during the Old Testament period. Thus, for about 11,000 years, Satan roamed heaven and earth, believing that he was equal with God, even daring to come directly before God day and night to accuse his elect, because Yahweh had shown no real proof for thousands of years now that he would ever punish Satan for his sins. Remember Satan's arrogance in accusing Yahweh's Old Testament elect servant, Job? We read in Job 6, 1 through 12, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And as the story goes, Satan was permitted to take everything that Job owned, including his family and servants, by killing them. But still, Job would not sin or curse God. Even when Satan was permitted to remove Job's complete health to the point of death, as the story further goes, still Job would not sin or curse God. I encourage you to read the whole story sometime. So, Yahweh proved to Satan that Job, his servant, was not ruled over by him. Nevertheless, throughout the Old Testament period, Satan came before Yahweh to accuse his elect, especially if they had sinned, because Satan had won the right to rule over the world, and if one of God's elect could be shown to sin, then Satan could still claim the right to rule over them. So he may have thought. And Yahweh had still shown no real proof to Satan that he had won back the right to rule over the world. But then, finally, after approximately 11,000 years, God took on flesh as Jesus Christ and took on the sins of his elect and took on the punishment that they deserved, beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane when he began to sweat like great drops of blood, Luke 22:44, and ending by his crucifixion until on the third day he rose from the dead. Now it became absolutely clear to the devil that God had won back a people for himself and the right to rule over them, as well as the entire creation to be renewed incorruptible on the last day. Satan also recognized that if Christ had to pay the equivalent of eternal damnation for the sins of his elect on the cross, how much more would he himself have to pay eternal damnation for his own sins on the last day, along with all his angels and the billions of his unsaved people that he had won the right to rule over? Thus, Satan and his angels and his unsaved people were defeated at the cross, so that Satan and his angels no longer had any right to remain in heaven, and God gained the right to cast him out of heaven to the earth, which he did, until he and his angels and unsaved people would be cast into the lake of fire on the last day of this earth, when it too will be burned up, but then transformed into a new incorruptible and glorious heaven and earth, where God's then newly transformed incorruptible and sinless people, who Christ had died for, will dwell forever. Now remember, our verse stated, "Woe to the earth and sea, that is grief, sorrow, or distress to everyone in this world, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." Can you imagine how angry Satan must have been when God cast him out of heaven to the earth? Heck, Satan thought he was God over this creation for about 11,000 years. Then suddenly, upon the resurrection of Christ, he had lost all his status in being like God. It is difficult to even imagine how angry with God Satan must have been. But we can be certain that ever since he was cast out of heaven, he would be out to destroy everything that had anything to do with God, especially the people he died for. He now was going to do everything that he could to destroy God's people, the church, the eternal church. But although he was able to bring tribulation and every kind of terrible hardship, torture, or physical death into the lives of the elect, Satan had never been able to completely defeat them, because God had created a special place of protection and nurturing for the elect in local churches and congregations, in which the Holy Spirit restrained Satan by his great power. And every time Satan would persecute one church or one elect here or there, the elect would flee to spread the gospel throughout the world to save more of God's elect, and the number of the elect kept growing. Satan had difficulty keeping up with it all. But then on May 21, 1988, at the end of the church age, Satan thought he had won. For the Holy Spirit of restraint removed himself from all the churches, so that Satan could begin to rule over all the churches with no restraint by all his false prophets that he had infiltrated the church with. For the time had come that judgment must begin at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. The two witnesses who were the elect then still in the churches were spiritually killed. Revelation 11:7-10, you can click on to read more about that. They were killed because the Holy Spirit had departed out from the churches, and Satan, also called the Antichrist, man of sin, son of perdition, and the counterfeit Christ, had ascended up to rule all the churches. I encourage you to click on the link, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-11, and then click on that link on the next page to listen to that story. And why leave all churches? Click on that link as well. We are not still waiting for the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation to be revealed, unlike what most of the churches and world falsely believe, although God might bring something similar to what they are looking for, because he's feeding all the churches a strong delusion that they would believe a lie as part of his judgment against them. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. But the Great Tribulation and the Antichrist have already been revealed, not physically as a man, but spiritually as Satan himself ruling all the churches, to have brought about the great spiritual tribulation wherein no one could any longer be eternally saved in or through a church, from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. During that great tribulation, already fulfilled, the elect had departed out from all the churches to obey the command of Christ, just as the Holy Spirit had departed out from the churches to allow for judgment against them earlier. Then, God's judgment and great tribulation that had already come upon all the churches beginning on May 21, 1988, came upon the whole world as well on May 21, 2011, Judgment Day. So now, not only was eternal salvation no longer possible for anyone in or through a church, but eternal salvation in Jesus Christ also became impossible for anyone in the whole world who had not been saved by May 21, 2011, when Judgment Day began, which consists of many days, Isaiah 24:22. On May 21, 2011, God was finished using Satan and his angels as a tool for judgment against all the churches. So he removed Satan from sitting as king over all the churches in the world, which would have greatly angered Satan. You can hardly imagine how that would have greatly angered Satan, because he had been cast out of heaven once. His seat of godhood was destroyed, and then he was allowed to take over the churches, and he probably thought he was great again as God, sitting and ruling God's people, the churches. He thought he was God once again, and he also was ruling over the world during that tribulation period of time. So now, in our day, Satan has been dethroned from ruling the churches and the world, and Christ is now ruling, not gently with a shepherd's stick, but with a rod of iron for bringing judgment by using Satan and his angels, as well as all his many unsaved people, to continue bringing judgment against the churches. Yes, that judgment against the churches has not ended, as well as now bring judgment against the whole world. So it's like we're still in the Great Tribulation, but it's worse than that. We're in Judgment Day. Until on the last day of Judgment Day that we are now in comes, and Satan and his angels, as well as all the billions of unsaved people that have ever lived, many of which shall then rise from the graves on the last day, will be cast into the lake of fire forevermore, having no part in eternal life in the new, glorious, and incorruptible heaven and earth, which will be this earth transformed after it is burned up on the last day. Indeed, everything is coming to a head. Everyone senses it. And it will completely come to a head on the last day. It may now appear like Satan, his angels, and his people are winning, but they lost at the cross. When on the cross, Christ said, "It is finished." And this will be seen finally by all on the relatively soon to come very last day of Judgment Day that we are now in. So Satan's time is now very short. In conclusion, we learn that the first part of our verse, which says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them," is probably better translated as, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, even you that dwell in them." This is perfectly legitimate translation, and it makes more sense out of the verse. Now we know that the term "ye heavens" refers to all those that dwell in the heavens, such as the good angels and the elect, the ones that have already passed on. They are the ones who were commanded to ongoingly rejoice in the heavens, but significantly, we also found that their rejoicing did not come from themselves in any way. It still does not come from themselves, for the verb "rejoice" in the command given them is in the passive voice of the Greek, which means that in their ongoing rejoicing that they were commanded to do, and that they did and are still doing, they were and are completely passive in the matter. It was what Christ accomplished at the cross that resulted in Satan and his angels being cast out of heaven to the earth that brought about the ongoing rejoicing of those in the heavens. Just as our believing or accepting of Christ unto eternal salvation had nothing to do with ourselves, but of God alone. We were completely passive in the matter. This true believing or accepting of Christ that was once possible before May 21, 2011 is no longer possible. Ever since then, although there are many who believe they are saved after May 21, 2011 because they had believed or accepted Christ into their hearts or something else, they actually never really were truly saved because their believing in or accepting was not a passive believing or accepting of Christ accomplished by the Holy Spirit alone. But it was an active believing or accepting of Christ that came about of themselves and not of the Holy Spirit, who has been no longer saving anyone. The only salvations now taking place are counterfeit salvations by an evil spirit into counterfeit gospels and churches as judgment against them all, the churches and the world. Finally, we learned that when our verse said, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time," it meant grief, sorrow, or distress to everyone on the earth after the resurrection of Christ. For Satan had been cast down by God from being like God to the earth, having great anger and wrath against everyone on earth, especially God's elect, the eternal church. But Satan was never able to completely destroy the eternal church, who were then a part of the temporal and local churches and congregations. So Satan did everything he could to destroy the local churches and congregations in the world to get to the elect that resided therein and were protected by the Holy Spirit therein, who restrained the devil from them. But on May 21, 1988, God began to bring judgment against all the local churches and congregations, for Satan had infiltrated them with counterfeit Christians and false teachings. And because of this, the Holy Spirit removed himself from the churches so that Satan could completely take them over as the Antichrist, who is the counterfeit Christ. And God removed any further possibility for eternal salvation in or through any church. This was the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And God has been ever since feeding all the churches with a strong delusion so that they still believe that they go to church to worship Christ, when in reality is that they are worshiping the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, the master deceiver. The eternal church, the elect, who are the two witnesses, were spiritually killed in all the temporal and local churches and congregations around the world. But they obeyed Christ's command to depart out from all the churches, as the Holy Spirit had already done, to escape the flood of Satan's false prophets and people, and the strong delusion from God. And these false prophets and people who spiritually destroyed all the churches with false gospels and false teachings and lying signs and wonders, even meant to deceive God's elect, if that were possible. Of course, it's not. Then came the beginning of Judgment Day on May 21, 2011, when not only all the churches continue to be under judgment with no longer any possibility of eternal salvation in or through them, for the true Holy Spirit of salvation is no longer in them. But that same judgment going on in all the churches has now, ever since May 21, 2011, also come upon the entire world, as God continues to use Satan and his armies and his people to bring judgment against the whole world. Yes, Satan was removed from ruling over the world and all the churches on May 21, 2011. And Christ is now ruling, not with a gentle stick of a shepherd, except with his eternal church, the elect, but he's ruling with a rod of iron to bring judgment against the whole world and all the churches. Satan has basically now gone crazy with anger and wrath against God like never before. But his time has never been shorter. In reality, in a relatively short time from now, this sinful world with its sinful people and Satan and his angels will all be cast into the lake of fire to give way to a new incorruptible and eternal heaven and earth where we, his elect and eternal church, will dwell forever in new incorruptible and glorious bodies fit for our new eternal home. Rejoice, all ye saints of Jesus Christ, by calling. For the short time that Satan had left, the short time that Satan had left to bring his wrath against you and this creation, when he was cast out of heaven to the earth almost 2,000 years ago, is almost finished. Satan's time is now so very short that he has gone mad and is trying to destroy all the good things of God in this world like never before. But do not fear or be anxious of anything now going on in this world, for Christ is ruling, and he has overcome the world. Instead, join in with God to proclaim judgment against all the churches and the whole world, which is now our difficult calling. Now, as we rejoice in Satan's defeat, and until the next time, may Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.